All right. Well, guess what? Merry Christmas. Christmas in June. And you know, every day is Christmas when you have the King of Kings in your heart. Amen? You know, the world would say, God help us. And we say, He already has. Because God with us. God with us. That's what Isaiah said. Emmanuel, God with us, will be born to a virgin. He will dwell among us. So that He can become the Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the whole world. Because God with us, who can be against us? And we're going to see today that His birth enabled all of us to live in a new birth. The birth of Christ in our hearts. And that He was born to parents who were not perfect. Who had doubts and who had dreams and who had to be reassured that everything was okay, and to walk in faith. And we're going to take a particular look at Joseph, whose faith was tested and his character was proven. And we're going to look at that today because Matthew focuses on Joseph. Because what's Joseph but the stepfather to Jesus and the literal lineage to the king's throne, David's throne. So he's going to focus on Joseph. And you know, we have the seed of salvation planted in our hearts. When Jesus enters in and He's born in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ Himself. And we have that new heart, the heart of ministry, which is also the heart of worship. You know, I often talk about having the heart of worship. What's the heart of worship but glorifying Jesus Christ? Glorifying God the Father with the fruits of all of our labor and all that we are and all that we do. Because that's who we are. And may each of us then be yielded to the Spirit and conformed to His image. As we're perfected, not just by His love, but by His grace, by His faith, and by His mercy, as well as His love. And we're going to look at that today because He first loved us, He sent His Son to be born of a woman. And as His church, we have been purchased and betrothed to Christ. We are the bride in waiting as the church. Individually, each one of us has a personal relationship with Him. He is our King, He is our Lord, but collectively, we're the bride of Christ. And we're to keep ourselves pure in Christ, just like the chaste virgin. Just like Mary was when the seed of God was planted in her. When the seed of God is planted in us, we're to be kept as chaste virgins, waiting for our marriage day, if you will, for us to be joined with Christ in heaven. And we do this because the flesh came and dwelt among us, because guess what? He was dying to have this relationship with us. Literally, He looked forward to the cross. He rejoiced because of the joy that was set before Him. What's that joy? The joy of knowing us. The joy of delivering us to God the Father through Him, through Jesus Christ. And He did it for His name's sake. His name's sake. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. His name's sake is for the very name of God to be proven to be true. Jehovah is salvation. And may His birth be evident in us as God incarnate, God becoming flesh, has taken on new flesh. And guess where it is? Right here in each and every one of us. God is alive in our flesh. May we never forget that. May we rejoice every day having this gift. The gift that God has given us with Christ being born in our hearts. The gift of being free from the bondage of sin because we have salvation because God is with us. Amen? That's what this message is about. It's like, well, how many times we've got to go through this? We have this every year at Christmas. Yeah, we do in the big picture. Now what we're going to do is we're going to focus on Joseph and just how he responded and how God tested him or tested his faith and proved his character. And you know, all of us are going to go through that. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 1:18-25 and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing Jesus. Thank You for the virgin birth. Thank You for Him dying to save us, Father. And thank You for Him being raised again because He lives, we live too. Eternally. Father, may You open up Your Word today and speak to us through Your Word. May we look at Joseph. May we look at what he went through and may we understand more about our life in Christ as we see Joseph's life and how he was faithful He did have a good character. He was set apart and consecrated for the very purpose that you gave him. And you have set us apart and consecrated us, each and every one of us that belong to you, for a similar purpose. And whatever that calling may be, you equip us, prepare us, and then give us the gifting that's required to accomplish it. So we thank you for that, Father. Now may your word be delivered in the power of the Spirit, and may the eyes of our heart be open to see it and to hear you, Father, and to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 1:18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So the King is born. God with us brings salvation. Last week, because of its emphasis on the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, basically the King has come, the Gospel of Matthew has five major purposes, and they're described in detail by the tax collector, because tax collectors do a lot of detail. So Matthew fills in a lot of the details that the other two synoptic gospels don't. First purpose was, he wanted to prove to the Jews and to the world, if you will, Jesus was the Christ, and he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He had established this through the lineage by showing how Jesus would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, which is that all the families in the world would be blessed because the Messiah would come through him. He also showed in the lineage that Jesus fulfilled the Davidic covenant, where David's kingdom would last forever because there would be, out of his lineage, the Messiah who would sit on that throne forever. Then, of course, he introduces the new covenant. And by the blood of the new covenant, we all who believe in Jesus Christ have become his children, God's children, as we've been reconciled to God, begotten by Christ to the Father himself. Second purpose, Matthew establishes the King as the head of the church and us being his subjects. So he talks a lot about the church and about us as far as what we're to do as his subjects. Number three, Matthew has a strong interest in eschatology, which is the end times and the second coming and the judgment, because that's what the King is going to do. He's going to come back. And he's going to rule his millennial kingdom. And then after that is going to come the great white throne judgment. But we won't have to worry about that great white throne judgment because Jehovah is salvation. God is with us. So we will stand on judgment day over here with Christ, while the others will be standing waiting to get exactly what they deserve. And why are they there in judgment? For one reason. They didn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the only reason people will be judged and sent to hell. Not because they were bad people. There's a lot of bad people going to be in heaven. But they made the choice, the right choice, the one choice, the one choice that means everything. They accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and their lives was changed in that. But from the world's perspective, they may look at them as bad people, like murderers who found salvation. In God's eyes, that person's covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Fourth purpose, Matthew focuses on the teachings of Jesus, especially his kingdom to come and his five discourses. And my wife was talking to me about this morning. You know, it talks about the kingdom is like leaven or sin. It's like, well, how can the kingdom be like sin? Because guess what kingdom he's talking about? Us and the church. It says the kingdom is coming. We're not there yet, but us, His kingdom, His church is being prepared. And we need to be careful because there's evilness, there's sin, there's all these things. So when you see the parables and it says the kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's like evil birds in the tree, you know, mustard seeds that's grown out of control and all these things, it's telling us what this kingdom is like as we're being prepared. But one day, we'll be in that perfect kingdom. And we need to be prepared to go there and to be ready to do what He has for us. So don't let that be a confusion. We're His kingdom. The church is His kingdom to come. And we're being prepared for His millennial kingdom where He'll reign and rule. The same kingdom that the Jews are looking for in Isaiah 60, we have right now as Him ruling our lives, ruling in us. Amen. And then fifth and finally, Jesus is the King to whom God gives power and authority to redeem and to judge mankind. He is the Redeemer, but we will participate in the judgment. It talks about how the apostles will set in judgment over angels and those types of things. And the implication is that we will participate in that in some way. So in summary, His kingdom is at hand. What was John saying and what was Jesus saying? What was the gospel they were sharing at the time? Repent and prepare yourselves and prepare others as disciples. That's what Matthew's book is all about. It starts off with Jesus being the King coming as the Lord. He's raised to His ministry. He says, be prepared. Prepare yourselves and prepare others. And we're going to see that the last words in Matthew is, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always to the end of the age. God with us for how long? Always to the end of the age. Our age never ends with Christ. The age as far as this earth is concerned, we're going to return with Him. So we'll be with Him even then. Or He'll be with us. Because Jehovah is salvation. In Jesus is found salvation. And only in Jesus. Is salvation found. This is the heart of ministry. Therefore, this is our heart. And that's the purpose of Calvary Chapel Dothan, is to plant the Word, Jesus Christ, in the heart of all who we come in contact with. And there's many people here who have heard of Jesus, may even have Him as their Lord and Savior, but haven't been discipled to the point to be able to go out and fulfill the Great Commission or the plan that God has for them. So that's what we're to do, is to equip and prepare all that He would raise up to do that. So this is just as important for us today as it was back in 50 AD, which is the approximate time when Matthew wrote this book. Because the Word needs to be planted today in the hearts of people more than ever. Because I believe that a lot of people have been introduced to Jesus and either have forgotten about Him or never really knew Him at all. And they have a false sense of security. And or they're not fulfilling the plan or the prophecy or purpose, I should say, that God had for their life. So that's why we're here. That's why each and every one of us is here. That's the heart of ministry. We are to disciple one another. We're to disciple each other as husband and wife. We're to disciple each other as brothers, as sisters, as a church, as parents to children, children to children. That's what our role is all about. That's the heart of ministry. Because what is that? That's the heart of worship. Worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And what's our lives meant to be? A living sacrifice. What's that living sacrifice? Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. What a glorious life we have. And He gives us all things needed, required to do that. Enablement with the fruit of the Spirit and empowerment with the gifts of the Spirit. It's nothing we do on our own. It's all through Jesus. All for the glory of God the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. So today, God with us, the miraculous birth of Jesus, the seed of salvation delivered. I like to think when Christ was planted in Mary, you know, back in Genesis 3:15, it said the seed of the woman. Well, we know the woman doesn't carry the seed. The man carries the seed. But the seed of the woman, that seed of salvation was planted in Mary so that He would come forth and be God with us. So it is the seed of salvation. And we have the seed of salvation planted in us, the Holy Spirit. So the virgin birth, to me, that's the only sign that I need. Because you know what? Even if there's 360 different prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. If 359 of them could be filled by whatever, by probabilities or whatever, I know there's one where there's no probability that's involved. It has to be who he said he was. The virgin birth is, to me, the sign that Jesus is who he said he was. If you don't accept that, you don't accept Christ as your Savior. If you doubt his virgin birth, you doubt all that Christ is. Because if he wasn't born to a virgin by the Holy Spirit, then he would just be a fallen man like the rest of us. And he could not be that sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that would take away all the sins, because he had to be sinless. His blood had to be literally without pollution of this world. It had to be from his Father. Who's his Father? God. Amen? So if you don't believe in the virgin birth, get on your knees and repent and ask for that gift of faith. Because there can be no doubt in your mind about that. Or there's doubt that Christ is your Lord. So, the good news of his conception to Mary, it's kind of interesting. I want to do a little bit of contrast today. The good news when it was given to Mary in Luke chapter 1, it's just, you know, just like a girl, right? She gets told she's going to be having, you know, the Savior. You know, she's all excited. And she says, well, how can I, you know, be with child? I've never been with a man. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And so it happens. And then she rejoices and she makes up this glorious song. And she's singing to the Lord just how favorable she is in the Lord's sight. Because God says that he's found favor in her. And then what does she do? 3 days later, she goes up to Elizabeth's house, her cousin, and visits her for 3 months. And she comes back 3 months later and is found with child. What's Joseph doing all this time? Why, sure, Miss Mary. Well, I'll be glad when Mary gets home. What's up, Mary? It's like, can you imagine what's going through his mind? Would that shake your faith? Would that shake your faith, first of all, in the one that you've loved, the one that you've been betrothed to, the one that you plan on spending the rest of your life with? Absolutely. Would it test your character? Would you want to get mad? Would you want to be violent? Would you want to have her stoned to death? Because that's what the law said you're entitled to do. But we're going to see how Joseph reacts to that. Because God had a plan for Joseph too. But he was going to be tested. He was going to be proven. And you know, for us to fulfill our calling, we have to be tested as far as faith is concerned. And our character has to be proven as well. Mary's character was already proven. God said he found favor in her. But us guys, you know, we just got to sometimes just have that extra testing because we are just so full of ourselves, so prideful. And you don't have to shake your head on all this stuff. No, it's all true. We're just so prideful. We need to be humbled. And he found a humble man in Joseph, the perfect stepfather for Jesus. You notice you don't hear much about Joseph, but what an awesome calling he had. Well, guess what the name of Joseph's dad is? Jacob. Well, that's funny. Just like Jacob and Joseph back from Abraham. Jacob, you can't find nothing on that Jacob. You can't find nothing on this Joseph because that's the way God intended. He wanted them to be nondescript and for them to fulfill that plan and then for the rest to take place. And that's what happens in our lives. That's what happens. You know, if you have an indescript or nondescript ministry, praise God, like all those prayer warriors. All the people who are doing things back in their closets and not getting any credit or glory. Praise God. Look how blessed they're going to be. Look how blessed Joseph was. But his faith had to be tested and his character had to be proven to him, to show him he was ready for this. God already knows. So when your faith is being tested, remember who he's trying to show. And when we fail, be ready to repent because that's what we needed all along. So, today, we're going to see that Joseph was certainly blessed when he heard from the angel that her child was from the Holy Spirit. It was, you know, he was a learned man in the Word. He knew the Messiah was to be coming. He knew that, you know, it was to be a virgin birth. I mean, how exciting, what a relief, first of all, that must have been. Yeah. But that wasn't going to be the end of it because there's still going to be peer pressure and things that have to go on. And we're going to talk about the marriage and betrothal and engagement and all that because, you know, it's going to stick out like a sore thumb. It's going to be like they were hiding, you know, an act of sexual immorality when we know that's just how the world works. So he spoke to him through a messenger, an angel. And by faith, he accepts God's gift. He accepts God's gift. The king is going to be born to his wife. Just take to her your wife. God didn't say, hey, you know, she's not your wife. He said, take to her your wife. Because that child is from the Holy Spirit. So he takes to him his wife, and he accepts that gift in faith, and he rejoices. And you know, God does the same thing for us. God does the same thing for us when we accept the gift he offers us as well. The gift of grace. The gift of grace that when the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, is testing us and showing us that whatever faith that we've had in ourselves, whatever faith we have in each other, means nothing. Whatever character we think we have is totally worthless because we're nothing without Christ. So that's the first testing we get of our faith and proving our character. We're proven to have a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And at that moment then, because we're poor in spirit, we can accept that gift of Christ being born in our hearts as our Savior and as our Lord. So it serves a purpose. All of this serves a purpose. The example of Joseph, I believe, is a picture of that. And our rebirth is no less a miracle than Jesus being born a virgin to Mary. For us to become new creations, for us to get a new heart, for us to get a new mind, what an awesome God we have. What a miracle. Literally, we went from being corrupt, fleshly, carnal creatures, to being spiritual, loving God, and covered by His grace and His mercy, and being perfected by His love. In a moment, somebody snapped their fingers for me. I can't. Thank you. There you go. I need some sound effect here. What an awesome God we have. Only God can do that. And we need to accept that. And then watch the changes in our lives as we stay yielded to the Spirit. Because the seed of salvation is planted in us. And we become children of the living God. Children of the living God through this baby faith. Baby faith. We accept the gift and then we start wondering, oh, I wonder if I'm saved. Oh, I'm wondering if that. Well, how much have you been in the Word? How much have you been testing God as far as, is what He's saying true? Well, how about if I try obeying Him and see if He's real in my life? And then see where it leads. Because I guarantee you, if you belong to Christ, your life will be changed. He promises you that. And then guess what? That baby-like faith, that baby new heart that we have, grows in the love of God, grows in His tender mercies, grows in the passion that we have for God. And then our lives focus on being obedient and trusting Him and walking as Christ walked. That's what it means to have Christ be born in us. And I just want to quote one scripture just to verify and show that we have a new mind. You know, the seed of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, gives us the mind of Christ to go with our new heart. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you can't understand spiritual things. That's the bottom line. That's the long and the short of it. So we have more good news. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." That's a picture of us before we had Christ planted in our heart, before we had that new heart. You know, what's it say? It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're corrupt. You're bankrupt spiritually. And you're desperately wicked. You have no hope until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the long and short of it. You have no hope. But then what does God do? He comes into our heart. That new heart that He gives us the moment we accept Christ. And then, guess what? That heart can't be desperately wicked anymore. It can't be evil. Because Christ lives there. We're not deceiving ourselves anymore either. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit is working in that heart and He convicts us. So we're not fooling ourselves anymore. God is convicting us through the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart and we're no longer in that state. And then God gives us according to the fruit of our labors. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to fulfill the plan He has for our life. How awesome is that? So that heart means everything. That heart is where Christ resides. That's the heart of worship. That's the heart of ministry. That's the heart of everything that processes the eternal perspective that we are children of God. And then we have the mind of Christ that then says, when the heart says, do the will of God, it puts it into action. Just like the love of Christ makes us obedient, but it's our faith that puts it into action. That faith is right here in your mind. I'm going to do it because the heart processes says you need to do it. But do I understand it? Shut up and do it. Okay. That's what we do. What did God tell Moses when he's sitting there and he's all nervous and everything? You know, the Egyptians are coming. And what does God say? I'll paraphrase it. This is a Robinism. Shut up and be still and look to the salvation I have for you today. Shut up and be still. Trust in Him. Don't be worried. Be faithful. Trust Him. And go forward in what He says. What your heart has told you, because it's not deceiving you anymore. Now that old mind, that old flesh can come in and deceive you and say, well, why should I do that? I really like that. Why should I have to give that up? Who does God think He is? Well, He thinks He's God. Who do you think He is? That's the question. If He's not the Lord of your life, then get on your knees. Repent. You know, and it's an ongoing day-to-day, moment-by-moment activity. That's the way God designed it. Why? So we would depend on Him, not on ourselves. So we'd have to have a close relationship with Him, like Joseph wanted with Mary, for the rest of his life. And God gives us a helper, just like us men, He gives us a helper in our wives. God gives us a helper, each and every one of us. My wife often says, well, I'd like to have a wife. I said, well, you have one. You have the Holy Spirit. Everybody has a helper. I want a wife too, okay? God's given you one. The nurturer, the teacher, the one that makes you, you know, brings you up when you're down and lowers you when you're up, puffed up. So, praise God. Amen. So then we have the freedom from the bondage of sin. And we can live a life as He desires. So let's go ahead and look at these verses in detail. Mary was betrothed to Joseph and found with child. Let's just go and tear this apart a little bit as the Holy Spirit led me and just some of the things He gave me through commentaries. But more importantly, just some of the inspiration He gave me as I looked at the contrast and just how Joseph's heart must have been broken and just some of the things he was going through. So let's go ahead and look at verse 18. And it says there in verse 18 that Matthew clearly states that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. But before Joseph and Mary knew each other, and that means sexually, Mary was found with child. And that child was the King Himself, Jesus Christ. And that child, there's no doubt, had come by the conception of the Holy Spirit. Now, this development was a total surprise to Joseph. You know, I'm thinking, you know, as I'm reading this thing, Lord, it sure would have been nice if you told Joseph that same day you sent the angel Gabriel to tell Mary. Why couldn't Gabriel just make that short hop over to, you know, like the next block or two, wherever they lived, and like let Joseph know? Because that wasn't the plan. He had a different plan for Joseph. He was going to have to go through this testing period, this proving period. Again, I believe it's because that's just what he has to do to us men a lot of times. It's because we're our own worst enemy. We tend to be prideful, tend to be full of ourselves. But again, that's my own speculation. But in any case, it was a total surprise. And I just want to talk about betrothal because, you know, we got it wrong this day and age. You know, it's like people get engaged and then they go live together and then they get married. Well, that was never God's intention because that's not bringing the marriage under the vows or the commitment or the holy matrimony that God intended. His intention was for the marriage to be sanctified, for the relationship to be sanctified. And He uses the model for the Jewish wedding, not only to show what a sanctified marriage looks like, but also to show what the church is supposed to look like. So I just wanted to spend some time talking about the Jewish marriage and the model. There's three steps to it. First step was engagement. Now, first of all, I got to tell you, and I don't think this is wrong. Now that I'm a parent, I think it's great. The parents picked out the bride or the son. Now, why was that? Because when the woman was married to the son, she became part of the father-in-law's family. Now, is that making sense? In other words, they all lived together. They're kind of like what we do these days. You know, we're going back to that culture, except we forget a lot of this in-between stuff, you know, like honor and obey. And the parents would often engage their children at a very young age. They may have friends that have a baby. They got a baby boy, and here's a baby girl, and they're like real close friends. I want my son to marry your daughter. We know you. We want you to become part of our family. We trust you, and your daughter's part of our family already. She comes into our household. You know, what a marvelous thing that'll be. So they would engage them. Can you imagine going to kindergarten and say, who's your girlfriend? Oh, I'm engaged. Well, that's kind of like what it would be. They would literally be engaged because the parents would set up the engagement. And it was not uncommon for this to happen at a young age, 2 or 3 years old. The Bible's silent on whether Mary and Joseph had went through that. But it does talk about betrothal. Thank you. I usually say it with a V. Betrothal. There you go. Anyway, this was the establishment of the marriage contract and started the courting period. What happened then? There was a bride price paid for the loss of the daughter to the father. Because she was a worker in the household. She was a big asset to the household in that. So there was a bride price paid to him for the loss of that helper, if you will. They would set up that contract. In fact, the bride price would be paid. And they would enter into the marriage vows. I mean, they would literally say the marriage vows. They were literally, in every way, shape, and form, married, except for two things. They didn't live together, and they didn't have intercourse. But the society and the culture and everybody treated them as husband and wife. They were known as husband and wife because they had been engaged, selected, the bride price had been paid, the vows had been said, and now what they wanted to do was wait a year, because a lot of times in these arranged marriages, they may not know each other very well. So they were to be prepared by getting to know one another spiritually, physically, excluding intercourse. And to be ready for marriage. All right? Well, guess what? That's a picture of what we're to do as we're betrothed to Christ. We're to be in every way being prepared to become that bride of Christ. That's what our soul is being prepared for. And I know you guys know it's like, oh, I don't want to be no bride. Don't look at it that way. Just look at it as your soul is being prepared to spend eternity with Christ. And the church is His bride. And in all of that, it's going to be a glorious thing. And that's why we need to keep ourselves as the woman was to keep herself as a chaste virgin. While that was happening, the groom would go out and build onto his father's house, a place for her to live. What does that remind you of? Huh? Jesus, what did he tell us, the church? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in Jesus. I go prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many rooms or many mansions. Right? And I will come for you. It's a model, a picture of the Jewish wedding. That's why I wanted to take some time to go into that. So, they have the betrothal ceremony. Now, all during that period, what's literally happening as far as the bride is concerned? She's showing her purity because she's not pregnant during that time. What it literally does is give time to prove that she was a virgin because she didn't have a baby within that time frame, which is usually 1 year. All right, I mean, I don't care how late you are. I mean, you're going to have a baby within a year, unless you're an elephant. Now, elephants take 2 years. That's just the way God did it, because they didn't have a betrothal period. I guess, I don't know. But anyway, so it's part of that purity proving. And that's what our betrothal period is. A purity proving time. For us to prove that we're pure and our motives are pure in Christ as He is conforming us to the image of Christ. That our motives are pure. We may still mess up. But our motives are pure because of the love of Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what we're striving to do in the Spirit. So that's where we're at as far as the Jewish model is concerned. Now, in the marriage. What happened in the marriage? Only the father would know when it was time for the son to go take his bride. Because, you know, the father who's going to be supporting them, essentially, the father of the groom, had to make sure he was ready. He had to make sure that they had the resources and all that stuff to bring in a new person into the family, they had a place to live, that they were going to be cared for and all that. And of course, the bride's father wanted to make sure all that was happening too. So then the groom's father would say, it's time, go get your bride. And what the groom would do then, usually in the middle of the night, with much revelry, partying. I hope I never have to get false teeth. We're going to be in trouble. They would go and get his bride. He would snatch his bride away. He would carry her to his house, her new house. So we get the idea of carrying her over the threshold. This is the interesting part, and I know this is going to get a little graphic, but I just want you to understand, because this is all part of the process, is that the whole wedding party would wait outside until the marriage was consummated. That means having sex for the first time. And then he would come out like big proud rooster, and he'd hold up the bed sheet showing that she was a virgin, and he would give that bed sheet to the father. Because one ground for a divorce back then was she was not a virgin when she was married. So the father kept that throughout their whole marriage to prove that if he ever tried to divorce her, it was a lie when he said that she wasn't a virgin. That's how important virginity was at that time. Why is that important to us? Because that's how important purity should be to us. Because the blood of Christ has been shed for us so that we can be pure. And that we're to keep ourselves as chaste virgins, just as Paul talks about. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's how important our purity is to Him. That's how we're to live our life. Pressing on. What else does this verse point out? It also points out that trusting the Lord places us at odds with the world. You know, Mary was called by God for this special purpose, and she would have to have faith that God would handle all the details, as she would wait on the Lord and for the Lord to tell Joseph. Right? She didn't tell Joseph. She went away. Probably a good thing. Because how could she look at Joseph knowing she's been impregnated and then be spending time with him? I mean, I'm just thinking this myself. Well, it makes sense to me now. Just like when you first meet, why would she go away for 3 months? Well, it makes sense. Let's let Lord handle it till Joseph finds out. I ain't going home till Joseph finds out. That's not in there, but I'm just thinking to myself. Well, anyway, she comes back 3 months later and Joseph hadn't found out yet. So Joseph finds out by seeing her pregnant or somebody telling him. I don't know if you show it 3 months or not. And you know, as I said before, that culture, it was a death sentence if a woman being betrothed had committed adultery. Because it was considered adultery, because she was considered the wife to her husband. It was a death sentence by stoning if she ended up pregnant. Could be if they wanted to press it. Now, how many times that happened? I don't know, but it's in the law. How often did the Jews obey the law? Whenever they felt like it seems like, you know. Kind of like how we live our life in Christ. How often do we obey Christ? Oh, well, like when we feel like it. Well, when should we feel like it? Always. Because our motive should be pure, to show the love of Christ by doing what He desires. Not because we have to, but because we love Him. Now, she knew that anything she might say to Joseph, I believe, would just complicate the situation. I mean, how do you go and break the news to somebody? Hey, Joseph, got a little story for you. What do people usually do that are lying? They'll go and plant the seed of deception that they want to try to get you headed in their direction before the truth comes out. Right? So if Mary would have done anything, it would have looked like she was trying to cover up her tracks, but she did nothing because she was waiting on the Lord and for the Lord. So now, verse 19 tells us a lot about her husband's character as well, Joseph. It says he was a just man. Notice also in verse 5 that it refers to him as her husband because they were betrothed. I looked up the Greek word just, and it means equitable, but what I also found was that by implication, it also means holy. And that's when it hit me. Joseph had been set aside and consecrated for this very purpose. He wasn't only just from the standpoint of equitable. He was holy. He was set aside, set apart, consecrated to fulfill God's purpose in His big plan of salvation. And that was to be the stepfather to Jesus. What an awesome responsibility that must have been. But God was going to test him. And God was going to prove it. Because you know what? With God, it's never about one person. Even in marriage, it says, two have been joined together to become one. With God, it's never about just you. I know we like to think that. Oh, why is this happening to me? Well, maybe He wants to do something to 10 people you're impacting with all this stuff. I mean, we don't know until like you look back maybe 4, 5, 10 years later. Maybe that angel comes to you in a dream and says, see, look what happened. That's why it happened. You know, in God's timing, He'll let us know. But He had His plan and His purpose. And He let Joseph know. And the two became one. God used Joseph in this special way also. Just like Mary had a special plan. But as husband and wife, together they were going to have this mission, this role, this purpose, this ministry, to raise Jesus. Yes, Mary was going to carry the seed, but Joseph had no lesser responsibility of being a loving, caring, godly man to Jesus. Amen? And I think we forget about that as fathers a lot of time. We think that we just are to be the breadwinners. No, provision is up to the Lord. We're to be submitted to God and making sure that our household is a godly household and He takes care of all the rest. How do I know that? He says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and all else will be provided unto you. So, you don't have a job right now? Rejoice. God's going to provide for you as He already has. He will give you the job. You seek first Him and His righteousness. You got a job already and it's giving you a heartburn? Just keep walking in faith and see how God handles it. As Linda will be glad to tell you about, you know, how it was handled for her life. So, Joseph, though brokenhearted, was compassionate and wanted to deal with this whole situation secretly because he's still thinking. He's still thinking here in verse 19 that Mary's unfaithful. He assumed the obvious. He contemplated giving her a quiet divorce. What a compassionate man. He still loved her. Didn't want to harm her in any way, including a public humiliation. He was going to give her a private divorce. That's the kind of just man he was. Put yourself in Joseph's place. Men, would you be his just? Well, if we have the Spirit of God in us leading us, I believe we would be. Let's go ahead and look at verse 20. God with us, because Jehovah is salvation. As we look at verses 20 through 23, and it says, while Joseph thought about these things, basically it says he went to sleep as an angel appeared to him in a dream. Well, if he had a dream, it didn't say a vision, so he must have been, just went to sleep, just so tired and anxious and just wore out. You've been there. If you paced all you can pace and you just can't do it anymore, you just sit down, just exhausted, and then all of a sudden you just fall asleep. Well, then he had this dream. And you know, when the angel come and addressed Joseph as the son of David, didn't say Joseph, said the son of David. So immediately, Joseph had to know and had to do something with his Davidic lineage. And it was a matter of great importance. Because how many times had an angel come to him before? Number one. Number two, how many times did an angel come to him and say, son of David? So I would think he's getting a clue here that, uh-oh, what's up with this? What does the angel say? Don't be afraid to take your wife to you. She was already his wife. As the Holy Spirit is the one who conceived the child. Mary has done nothing wrong. She has been faithful to you, Joseph, or son of David. And guess what? She's been faithful to the Lord. That's basically what I got out of that passage. She's been faithful all the way around. She didn't want to hurt you. She waited on God to tell you. Now, believe. Take her as your wife. Don't be afraid to take her. She belongs to you. This is God's plan. His intent from the foundations of the world. And you have proven yourself worthy. God has found favor in Joseph as well. Why? Because his faith was tested. And he was faithful. That's what happens to us when we go to fulfill a calling. Verse 21. She'll bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah's salvation is what the name Jesus means. For he will save his people from their sins, because Jesus is the salvation of Jehovah. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was fulfilling. As our Savior, he meets us in our sin in order to save us from our sin. And what's he save us from? First, he saves us from the penalty of sin as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. They're washed away by the blood of Jesus. Then as our Lord, He saves us from the power of sin. As we're born again, we're no longer in a fallen state without hope. We're no longer in that desperately wicked, deceitful heart. You know, we don't live in that heart anymore. Jesus lives in our heart. So He takes away the power of sin. We have the choice not to sin. Before, we never had a choice. We just did it. Because that was the fallen state we were in. We didn't even know. Today, I say more and more, people don't even know they're sinning. They don't know right from wrong. Because look what the world's telling them. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. But when you're born again, He gives you that. That moral compass. That conviction. That heart that won't deceive you. Now, you may try to deceive your heart, but that mind that still comes back as a fleshly mind, that's why we're to hold every thought captive. And when we have that sickening feeling in our heart, listen to it. Don't try to overrule it with your mind. Talk yourself out of it. Do what your heart says. Follow Jesus. Then, as we're taken from the power of sin, we are able to overcome the temptation. And then guess what Jesus does? He saves us from the presence of sin because we're being perfected in His love as we obey Him. We are saved from the presence of sin because as we choose His will over ours, we stop sinning. We stop habitual sin. We stop those things that we know that are not of God. And we turn and we repent each and every time He brings it to our heart. And we're cleansed, as He is just and faithful to do. So, not only does He save us from the penalty of sin, not only does He save us from the power of sin, He saves us from the presence of sin. And that's when we have that witness that He's desiring us to live. And guess how we're enabled and empowered to do that? Only by the Holy Spirit. Only by the mind of Christ. And only by the new heart that He has planted in us. It's not anything of you. It's not anything of me. It's all about God. Don't depend on yourself. That's why being in the Word is so important. Don't depend on yourself. Depend on Christ, His Word, read in the power of prayer. And then as we mature in Christ, we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And thus we produce that fruit that glorifies Him. That's what He said He would do back in Jeremiah. He says, I'll give you the fruit that you deserve. Well, what fruit do we deserve when we're living in Christ? The fruit of Christ Himself. Love, peace, joy, self-control. That's a good one. Right? Kindness, brotherly love. Yeah, goodness, godliness, all those things. That's a wonderful thing. This couldn't have happened unless God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew explains this fulfills the prophecy there in verses 22 through 23 of the virgin birth of Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There would be only one sacrifice that was needed to cover the sin of the entire world. It was that King that was born that day. He lived to die, dying so that we may belong to Him, rising to new life, so that we would be raised to new life in Him. In what sense is God with us? In the sense of incarnate. The sense of Him having new flesh. He dwells in us. Incarnate means God has become flesh. God became a baby and grew up. Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. And now in His Spirit, He takes over new flesh. What's that new flesh? Us. We're the temple of God Himself. Amen. He's God with us to comfort, enlighten, protect, and defend us through every time of temptation and through every trial. He's God with us in the hour of death and on judgment day. And God with us for all eternity. I say, since God is with us, who can be against us? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. As we prepare to take communion, Father, may You just prepare our hearts to lift up whatever is not of You to You and just to take it away. We praise You for all that You're doing in our life. We praise You for the King coming and living within us. We praise You for giving us the might to overcome our will so that we can live a life that's pleasing to You. And we praise You for Jesus presenting us as faultless, as He has preserved us because we have persevered in Him. We thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done. And it all started with that seed of salvation that you planted in Mary. We praise you for that. We praise you for the birth of Jesus, not only to Mary, but in our hearts. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. You know, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, God with us, or Emmanuel. Let's dine with Him at His table. Let's dine with Him who gives us salvation because He came to be with us. And He's with us right now as we partake in this supper, the Last Supper. As we pray during this next song, the Word says we're not to take communion, take His supper in an unworthy manner. So let's contemplate and just lift up anything that is not of Him to Him. Because Jesus says in Revelation 3:19 through 20, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous to repent." Why do I harp on repenting? Because He says we're to preach repentance. Repentance and the remission of sin. So may we be zealous and repent. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Amen.